Donald S. Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, wrote, "Discipline without direction is drudgery." Then he gives an example of a six-year-old boy by the name of Kevin, who his parents have enrolled him in music lessons. Kevin's friends are outside playing ball, having a good time. And Kevin is indoors doing music lessons, and for Kevin, it's a drudgery. But he gives this fictitious example. He says, suppose an angel appeared, and he transported Kevin to Carnegie Hall. And there is a guitar virtuoso giving a concert. And Kevin is amazed at this musician and how he plays with such skill, and he's excited and enthralled by the concert. Then the vision vanishes, and he's back in the living room. And the angel says to Kevin, "Kevin, that wonderful musician you just saw is you in a few years." And Kevin goes, "Wow." The angel disappears, and Kevin is sitting alone with his guitar. The other boys are still out playing ball and having a good time, but something has changed. Kevin now has a goal. He has direction. He has a vision for the future. He knows where he's going and what he can become. When I heard that story, I thought our Christian lives can be like that. Without a vision for the future, we lose sight of where we're going. The temptation is to join the crowd and just have a good time and enjoy the present. One of the problems maybe of this present day is that we allow ourselves to become discouraged and disheartened by all that is around us. And our view of the eternal is diminished. And so as we continue our thoughts this weekend on pressing toward the prize, we want to talk this morning about how to never lose sight of heaven. Sure, it's good to be with you on this Lord's Day to worship together. If you read my blog, I wrote a little piece this morning about it. And if you don't, you've got the blog site there. Check it out. But I thought about how that as we have been traveling the past 2.5 years, I mentioned, I think publicly, this is our 45th congregation, I believe, if I count right, in the last 2.5 years, in 34 states and 10 countries. And yet, everywhere we go, and sometimes the song service has been in Spanish, and sometimes it's been in Italian, and sometimes it's English, most of the time English. We've been in Canada, sometimes it's Canadian, okay? But there's one thing that's the same: fellowship, camaraderie, communion, being with those of like precious faith. And even if I've never been here on a Sunday before, I know what to expect. I expect communion with Jesus Christ as we eat the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. I expect singing from the heart, prayers to the throne of God, giving to support the Lord's work, and gospel preaching. Because we have fellowship in the same gospel and follow the same doctrine. And there is a bond, even though I've met many of you for the first time, that already this weekend I feel a bondedness that we have because of our fellowship in the faith in the gospel. So thank you so very much for the invitation to come and be here this weekend and to share these thoughts and for the opportunity for us to worship together this morning and to be able to look at these important points from God's Word that will help us have a better view of the future and to press on toward the goal. Our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul, as we have already noted in other lessons, was an individual that had his share of problems and pressures and perils. And you think about how in the world did he endure? How did he put up with all that was thrown in his path? What was his secret? How was he able to keep pressing on toward the prize? And how was it that he never lost sight of the heavenly goal? I think from this text, we can learn how he stayed focused and how that he was able to press on toward the prize. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, if we can apply these things to our lives today in 2020, it will help you and I keep pressing on and to never lose sight of heaven. The first thing from this text we learn that we need to accept that the outward man is perishing. And the key word in that text is. The outward man is perishing. Now, our brother a moment ago joked somewhat about moving from middle age to a senior citizen status. Well, my friend, as I look around the room, you're not alone. All right? No offense, folks. Now, you might say, Ken, as you look in the mirror, you're right there with us, and you'd be right about that. I tell you what, it's hard for me to accept that and understand this sometimes. You remember when all this COVID stuff started? And we were up in the Smoky Mountains in March, and we were watching the TV and seeing what was going on and keeping up with the rest of the world because we were sequestered up there. It was just us and black bears, pretty much. And we learned that the people that were high risk were people that were elderly, people over 65 or 70. And I thought, well, what a shame. Those people better be careful. And then all of a sudden, they told me, that's me. I'm in that category, and I don't think about that. You know, in my mind, I think sometimes, I was mentioned last night when Leland was here about playing ball with his dad, sometimes I think I can still play ball. I watch on TV, and I see him, and I think I could get out there and do that. That is until I get out there and try to do that. And then my body doesn't follow my mind. We've all got to accept that we're growing older, that we're not as strong as we once were in our youth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 depicts there the picture of growing older. And in metaphorical language, it tells us that physically and mentally, that as we get older in years, we're not what we once were in our youth. Job tells us in Job chapter 14 that life is uncertain. And he said in verses 1 and 2, the man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees as a shadow and does not continue. And then Hebrews 9 and verse 27 tells us it's appointed and a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And so all the health foods and vitamins and exercise in the world will not keep the outward man from perishing. It may prolong it a little bit, but it will not stop it. And so if we are to keep our eye on heaven and never lose sight of the goal, we must accept there is a better body than this one. And so Paul in the next chapter would say, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And so as we think about living in the body in this world, we know that it is perishing and one day will die. But we see beyond that. And like Paul, we see a body that the Lord will give us that is immortal and incorruptible and indestructible as we press on toward the prize. The second way to help us never lose sight of heaven, based on this text, is to renew the inner man. And so as we grow older, then we ought to grow wiser. As the outward man is perishing, the inward man should be growing stronger. As the physical strength decreases, the spiritual strength ought to increase. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove as a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we are to give our entire selves, our mind, body, and soul, and spirit to the Lord. But as we live in this life, we need to be careful not to allow ourselves to be fashioned according to the things of this world, but to be changed and transformed and different. And that, he says, comes about by the renewing of the mind. And so as we renew the inward man, then that helps us keep sight of him. So the key word here, I think, is daily. Day by day. If we are to muster the strength to survive the assaults of Satan, you've got to renew the inward man every day. A little bit every day. Now, folks, once a week won't do it. Now, I'm just telling you. Coming on Sunday won't do it. Now, I know if this is true of most places, there's some folks here for the first time, and some of you may have been out of town working. Some of you may have physical problems. In fact, I know for a fact that we've got some that are elderly and shut in and not able to get out. And so I'm not talking to you folks. But what I'm saying is that if we're able to be in situations where we can renew ourselves, we need to take advantage of that. Whether it's a Bible class or a worship service or a gospel meeting or a training class or whatever it is. But if you're not able to do that, you know what you got available to renew your mind daily with? Right here, the Word of God. You've got the Word of God to be able to do that. And what if we open it up a little bit every day to be able to look in it, and we just get a little thought? You know, I mentioned my blog. I hope you will check it out, not because I'm trying to sell anything, because it's free. But I have found 8 years I've been doing it. It's been helpful for me to write it. I probably got more out of it writing it, because every morning for a couple hours, then I'm sitting there thinking about a Bible thought, a scriptural concept, a Bible passage. And as I think about that and I put it down on my computer and send it out into the world, that you've got somewhere between 550 and 650 words that you can probably read in 5 minutes, depending on how fast you read, and have a thought for the day to maybe carry you through the day. Now, if you want to dig a little deeper, there may be some passages there. Sometimes I put links on it that you can link to Bible passages and more in depth, or other blogs that you can read. But that's a way to renew yourself. We renew ourselves through prayer. And again, you don't have to spend the whole night in prayer, though that may be an occasion, maybe an occasion where you need to do that. But what if we just spend a little time throughout the day in prayer? Whether it's at mealtime or in the morning or before we go to bed at night or whenever it is that we do that. And so we do a little bit every day. You think about comparing this to exercise. What if you decided, I'm going to exercise and I'm going to get in better shape? And so I'm going to dedicate 1 day a week to go out and exercise. And so you just take that 1 day and you go out and you run and you go lift weights and you do aerobic exercise and you do that a whole day. Well, guess what? You're probably not going to do anything else for a few days either. I mean, that's no good. Or even once a month. Well, that's ridiculous. And so just like we understand in the physical realm that they encourage you to get out and do a little bit. I've heard it said, if you just get out and have a brisk walk for 20 minutes a day, that's helpful to you. And so what if we took 20 minutes a day just to get into the Word in prayer and in meditation and thought? Then it would build up and renew the inward man. So if we are to keep pressing on toward the prize And to constantly keep our sights on heaven, we must work at renewing the inner man. Well, thirdly, in this text, Paul tells us that we need to put afflictions in the right perspective. Now, the key words in this point are light and momentary. Now, think about who said this. Think about what the Apostle Paul referred to as light. In this same passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you move up just a little bit, then he talks about what has gone on in his life. In verse 8, he says, "We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Now, those sound like some pretty difficult things, some pretty tough things that you're dealing with. Now, if you want some specifics, you turn your pages over in your Bible over into chapter 11. And here the Apostle Paul talks about some of the things that he had to deal with. And he's talking about here, I think, some of these Judaizing teachers that were accusing Paul of not really being an apostle. And he speaks somewhat sarcastically. He said, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more." Now look what he says in verse 23. He said, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked." By the way, we know he was shipwrecked 4 times, don't we? You say, "Wait, it says 3. Well, this was written before the voyage to Rome. So that's a 4th time at least that Paul was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." That man said his afflictions were light. Can anybody here match the Apostle Paul? Say, "Well, now just wait a minute, Paul. You think you've had a rough? I've had to put up with a lot. I've had a lot of afflictions." Well, I know there's probably some here that has some physical afflictions, and maybe you're dealing with arthritis, and maybe you're dealing with bursitis, maybe you're dealing with some other kind of itis or something, I don't know. Maybe someone's laughed at you for being a Christian. Maybe you've been looked over for promotion in your job. Maybe your family has shunned you because you're a Christian. Yet does any of the things that most of us suffer, in America at least, even compare with this? You've got to go to other countries where they chop the heads off of people that claim to be Christians. And as bad as things may be here and as worse as that we think they may become down the road, they're not anywhere near what Paul suffered and what some Christians and believers in Christ suffer. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so Paul is saying, compared to eternity, the suffering is short. Compared to the reward of glory, the burden is light. You want to keep pressing toward the goal and never lose sight of heaven. You've got to put afflictions in their proper perspective. I tell you what, folks, the burden that is really heavy is the burden of sin that brings guilt and shame and remorse. That's a heavy burden to bear. The consequences of sin long outlive the pleasure of it. And so whatever afflictions we may receive as a Christian in this life are nothing compared to the reward. Don't allow afflictions to obscure your vision and blur your focus and cause you to lose sight of heaven and to fail to press on toward the goal. Then he says, don't fixate on what you see. Now, when you think about that, what do we see? Well, we see the physical world. And my wife and I certainly are humbled because we know we've been so blessed to see some beautiful things. And to be able to be this summer up in Montana and go to Glacier National Park. And I mean, the beauty of that is just incredible. As you look at those glaciers and the mountains that tower up over the sea, to be able to drive through the Rocky Mountains, to be able, we've been on both coasts to see the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean, and we've seen the sun rise over the Atlantic and set over the Pacific, and just through the years we've seen so many things. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in the beautiful sights of this world and the splendor of it, and we get fixated on this world. Or people get fixated on the mortal body. We admire the body. We admire strength. We admire the physical form. And then we live in a world that even lusts after the physical form. And that's what we see in this world. We see our earthly home that we have here in this world. And the houses that we live in and that we enjoy and that we spend so much time fixing up and decorating and keeping looking nice and pouring money into all of that. That's what we see every day. And the treasures of this life. I don't know what you collect. A lot of people collect stuff. I got a friend that he collects all things Coca-Cola. And he's got tons of Coca-Cola things in his house. I have another friend. He's cut back to that now, but he's retired. But he used to collect license plates. I went in his basement one time. We lived in southern Indiana. His entire basement from the ceiling to the floor was license plates all around the wall. He had thousands. I mean, I guess 10 or 20,000 license plates. All kinds. Do you know there's license plate conventions? Yeah. I'm not making that up. That he went to conventions where you buy and sell and you trade license plates. Some of them are worth a lot of money. I mean, like $1,000 or more for an old license plate. Go figure. People collect that stuff. Some ladies collect thimbles. They go travel and they get thimbles. And they have a shadow box. They put thimbles in a shadow box. For a long time when we was traveling, we collected mugs. And we had so many mugs. It was unbelievable. And we move, Norma says, we're getting rid of these mugs. I say, well, honey, we got that mug in Hawaii, or we got that mug here or there. And when she wouldn't look, and I'd put it in a box and hide it, and we'd get moved where we was going, there'd be those mugs. Well, then, one of the last times we moved, she said, now, we're getting rid of those mugs. They're taking up too much room in my cabinet. I said, well, I'll put it in my office. You know how us preachers decorate our offices with our memorabilia? And so I took a bunch of mugs that were important to me, like IU mugs, see? Things like that. White Castle mugs. I don't know. But I put it in my office. Well, this last time, when we had to put stuff in the storage unit, I got to get rid of some of these mugs. But you know what is going to happen to those mugs? And those Coca-Cola memorabilia and those license plates and those thimbles and whatever else you keep, one day it's all going to be burned up. The treasures of life. Now, more importantly, we might talk about our investments and our CDs and our Roth IRAs and our gold and silver. If you're watching a guy on TV, say you're not fooling paper money, you're getting gold and silver. Funny thing is, though, when you buy that gold, they want your paper money to buy that gold and silver. I don't know. Can't quite figure that one out. But so you got all of that, but you know what? You're going to leave it all behind. You're going to leave it all behind. When John D. Rockefeller died, at that time, he was purported to be one of the richest men in the world. And a reporter went to the wake and was trying to find out what John D. was worth. And he went up to his accountant, got to chat with him, and he said, I wonder how much Mr. Rockefeller left.
And the count looked at me and said, he left it all. He left it all. And that's right. Whatever you leave it all behind. You've never seen a U-Haul attached to a hearse going to the graveyard. Don't fixate on the treasures of life. The key word here is temporal. These things are temporary or temporal. They soon fade. They're going to be gone. Let's not fixate on them. And then the fifth thing is to focus on the unseen. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We need to focus on the unseen through the eye of faith. You say you can see the unseen? Yes, through the eye of faith. And that's eternal. When we focus on the unseen, we're focusing on the eternal. We're focusing on God in heaven, our heavenly Father, whom no man has seen at any time, but through faith we believe that he is. We're focusing on Jesus Christ, and we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, and who came to this earth and suffered and died and shed his blood that we might be saved. We're focusing on the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit that revealed the Word. And the Bible says that he dwells in our hearts by faith, the eternal Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're able to see the resurrection of the saints that is to come. And tonight we're going to talk in more detail about that from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we are able to see through the eye of faith heaven. You know, with the eye of faith, I see myself being reunited in heaven with my loved ones. I see my Granny Key that never lived to hear me preach. I see my brother Bill, who died an untimely death at age 23. I see my Aunt Hat, my cousin Wimpy, my Uncle Raymond. I see my dad, and I see my mom. Can't you see your loved ones there? Brothers and sisters have gone on before. The poet put to music, there's a beautiful place called heaven that is hidden above the bright blue, where the good who from earth ties are riven live and love in eternity through. You see, if we keep our sights on the unseen, on heaven, stay focused on our goal, keep pressing toward the prize, we'll never, ever lose sight of heaven. Tobin Perry was a missionary in India for 2 years, and he wrote about missing home. But it wasn't so much the physical distance or even the food, though he said he did miss McDonald's. But it was societal rules and the different customs and the values of India that were hard to acclimate to. And he compared that experience to heaven and how as Christians we're just strangers and sojourners and foreigners here upon this earth. He said, when we become heaven citizens, this world is not our home. He then says this, the ache in your heart for something more to the Christian life is normal. It's God's gentle call of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, life is too short. Eternity is too long. Hell is too horrible. And heaven is too wonderful to miss. So the Apostle John will give us just a little glimpse in the Revelation. When the angel appeared to him and he wrote that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Think about heaven. In heaven, there will be no Band-Aids or crutches or wheelchairs. No Kleenex or aspirin or antibiotics. In heaven, there will be no cancer or heart disease or Alzheimer's. No hospitals or nursing homes or funeral homes. There will be no cemeteries that dot the landscape of heaven. In heaven, there will be no children suffering from MS. And no aged saint whose body is twisted with arthritis. There be no war veterans missing arms or legs. Heaven is a place where my friends Matthew Eager and Pat Hillard can get out of their wheelchairs and walk. In heaven, there will be no headaches, no back pain, no aging, no wrinkles, no blindness, no scars, no skin knees, no pain. You need to press toward the prize, my friend. You need to press on toward heaven. Jesus this morning says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can we help you this morning to that call to come to Christ, either through faith, repentance, and baptism, to obey the gospel, or to be restored to fellowship to him again? I'm telling you, if you miss heaven, as my friend Dee Bowman says, you've just missed all there is. Can we serve you? Would you come as we stand and watch?